Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm, Psalm 23, that is so familiar, yet the words so comforting and encouraging every time we read it and every time we sing it. Thank you that we have that promise, the same promise King David had. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, the promise of your goodness here and now, the promise of your grace here and now, and the promise of our relationship with you that will last forever and eternity. Lord, we are so grateful, we're so thankful for our salvation this morning, and these baptisms just remind us of the beauty, the wonder of our faith, and the promise of our salvation. And so, Lord, this morning we come to your word, and we ask that you would be our teacher here too. Just reveal yourself to us in your word. I pray that we would be listening to you, eager to learn how you are asking us to live here and now for your glory. As servants, as stewards, Lord, for whatever time you've given us yet on this earth, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly for you today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work as our teacher and our guide, our counselor this morning, and I pray that your living word would actively work on our hearts and minds for the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Alexander could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He went to sleep with gum in his mouth, and he woke up with gum in his hair. And when he got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard and by mistake dropped his sweater in the sink while the water was running. He could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So goes the beginning of a classic children's storybook, probably one maybe you've read to your own kids or heard read to you as a kid. It's a book about Alexander's bad day, and it just gets worse from there. Those are just just how his day started. And throughout the whole day, he's wishing he could just move to Australia, thinking surely life would be better in Australia. You know, we all have those days. We all have those bad days. Sometimes they extend into weeks and sometimes beyond. And the manager in this parable that you just heard Dave read about had a bad day too. And just as a children's book uses a negative example to teach an important lesson about managing one's emotions, so Jesus in this parable uses a negative example to teach an important lesson about managing God's resources. Remember that Jesus said about his parables that they would hide truth from his cynics and reveal truth to his followers. And though Jesus told this parable to his disciples, as we're going to see at the end of the parable, some of the Pharisees were listening in as well. And that might explain why Jesus tells the story, the parable, the way that he does, to confound and convict those Pharisees. So we're in week two of a 2-week series on stewardship. As I mentioned last week, stewardship is one of our 5 priorities here at Trinity, what we call what matters most for us as a church. So stewardship, along with worship, fellowship, membership, and discipleship. Those 5 words, keep those in mind if you're part of Trinity, because those are our priorities together as God's church. And so for these 2 Sundays, we've been focusing on this element of stewardship, specifically because coming up this next Saturday, September 23rd, we're going to have a workshop, a seminar right here at Trinity in the morning of that Saturday that's going to provide very practical ways to manage our finances and our estates as faithful stewards of Christ Jesus. And I hope that these 2 messages from God's word will inspire you to take that step of very practical application that you'll hear Saturday morning as we're downstairs in the fellowship hall together. So last week we studied Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. We saw how Jesus wants us to be faithful stewards of his resources that he generously gives to us. Remember, we emphasized that God's generosity and his faith in us to entrust us with his kingdom riches, asking us to invest them and put those resources to work. That's what the parable in Matthew 25 was all about. And this week we're going to turn to another parable, this one in Luke chapter 16. You heard the story read. We're going to go a little further beyond that. But if you have your Bible or have your phone or device with you, please turn to Luke 16. We'll be looking at the first part of that chapter. Again, there's an outline on the back of your What's Up. If you'd like to follow along there, jot some notes down. That will kind of help you see where we're going through this passage. The story is clearly about stewardship because it's about a steward. But the problem is this steward is wasteful and dishonest. And that's what creates a problem as we try to interpret this parable. So what are we supposed to learn from this negative example? Well, the good news is that in this case, Jesus tells us the application. He explains it after the parable. It doesn't always happen in the Gospels, but in this case, the parable gets explained by Jesus. So let's begin with a quick recap of the parable we just heard read. So Jesus tells his disciples, there's this rich man. He discovered that his manager or his steward was wasting his money. We don't know exactly how or what he was doing, but he was wasting the money. He wasn't doing his job. So he calls him in. He tells him to account for his management, and then he fires him, essentially. And so while the steward still has access to the books, apparently, he calls in a few of the master's customers, his clients, and he officially cut their debt. In one case by 50%, in another case by 20%, which certainly would have made those customers, those clients happy about that. And then when the master finds out what the steward did, he actually commends him, which surprises us in the parable, right? That's kind of the shocking part of the parable because he already knows the steward is dishonest, but he commends him, it says, for acting shrewdly. So we're going to get into what that means in just a minute. But we read the parable and we say, well, wait, what is the moral of this parable? Is Jesus saying we're supposed to be dishonest and wasteful and kind of finagle things like this guy did? Is that the lesson? Let's see what Jesus says about the story. We're going to pick it up after the parable with Jesus' words in verse 8. And our first principle is that God wants his stewards to act with foresight. Notice the comment of Jesus in the middle of verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So Jesus is making this distinction right off the bat. So that's, you got to catch that right here. He's giving us a worldly example, the people of the world. This is how they do it. But he wants to teach the people of light, his disciples, his followers, a lesson by looking at that worldly example. Okay, so that helps us understand why we have such a negative story. So in what ways was this manager shrewd? Because that becomes a key part of what Jesus is saying. The word literally means to act with insight. It's often translated as wise. So you go back earlier in Matthew and Jesus, remember his story about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the rock. Foolish man builds his house on the sand. Same word. Wise man. The shrewd man. So he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about the ability to look ahead. And although this steward had been wasteful and dishonest as a manager, when the crisis came, he does look ahead. He does demonstrate some foresight. And his last act as manager is to make some friends that he hoped would be able to help him when he's tossed out on his ear. And so even the master, when he saw that, could see the wisdom in what he did. Not that it was right, but it demonstrated shrewdness, foresight. So Jesus is not commending here his wastefulness, not commending his dishonesty. He's commending his foresight. He's saying, if even the dishonest, crooked people of the world understand the need for foresight, then you, as the people of light, should understand that too. If the people of the world can get ahead, can plan ahead to save their skin, surely the people of light can plan ahead for the benefit of the kingdom of God. So Jesus wants us to be shrewd stewards in the sense that he wants us to act wisely and with foresight. I put a picture on the screen here, a picture of John Willard. You probably never heard of him. Probably never seen his picture. He worked his whole life as a reporter for a newspaper in Davenport, Iowa. Now, maybe if you lived in Davenport, you would have seen his picture or read his articles, but he probably never earned more than $40,000 a year through his life. He and his wife lived a very simple, frugal life. They owned one car. He took the bus. His colleague said he wore the same overcoat and wingtip shoes for most of his working life. He died in 2017. His wife died shortly after. They had no children. And so they left their estate to local charities in their community, including their church and a local college. They had not received an inheritance from any other family members, but they had been very careful in their spending and wise in their saving and investing. And to everyone's surprise, that estate that was given to those local charities was worth $3 million in the end. They lived their lives with foresight. Jesus is saying, if the people of the world can do that, the people of God must do that all the more. So in the parable, when the bottom dropped out, the steward, notice this, he didn't try to collect the debts. He forgave debts. It was a wise move for this man in trouble. And so if we're going to be good stewards of all that God has given to us, then we need to look beyond just the dollars and cents and just the here and now. And we need to look to the eternity. We need to look to the future. We should be living now in light of eternity in everything we do, especially in this area of stewardship. As the people of the light, we should have better vision than anyone because we know what God has promised for the future. Live with foresight. Number two, God wants his stewards to invest in relationships. That's the other key principle here, another key principle. Look at the intriguing words of Jesus in verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, think about the parable here. When push came to shove, this dishonest manager realized that despite all of the money that he may have gained for himself and swindled even along the way, in the end, what he needed most was friends. He needed people. He needed somebody to be able to turn to when everything else was gone. And so at this point, he either dropped his commission, and the commentators vary on what this guy was doing when he lowers the bills for these customers. He was either dropping his own commission to lower their debts, or he was cutting the interest on their debts, or maybe just cutting off some of the debt right off the top. Whatever he did, he was doing it to curry favor with his master's clients. That's clear. That's clear. So Jesus is telling us, again, if this crooked manager could see the importance of relationships, of these friendships, surely the people of the light understand that even more. And Jesus is saying, look, worldly wealth can be used to impact people with the gospel, to impact lives, to change people's lives. The resources God gives us have the potential to do that. If Jesus is saying here that worldly wealth can be used to impact people with the gospel, then we need to be responding that saying, yes, that's part of our job as stewards, to invest our worldly wealth for kingdom purposes on earth in hopes that, in faith that, people will be in heaven because of our willingness to invest what God gave us. That's the greatest possible use of what God gives you. As if it would lead to somebody's salvation. It changes their lives for eternity. Christian author Randy Alcorn said it this way, "Giving is a giant lever positioned on the fulcrum of this world, allowing us to move mountains in the next world. Because we give, eternity will be different for others and for us." God has given us material resources to be used for spiritual, eternal purposes. So think about it this way. What do you have now that you can take with you to heaven? When you really think about it, there's not much. Not your car, not your house, not your clothes or your boat or your tools or your collectibles or your furniture or your jewelry. None of that goes with you. What can we bring to heaven? People. People. Others who come to know Jesus Christ because of our witness, because of our testimony, because of our giving. Jesus tells us to use the material resources he has given us to bring more people into his heavenly kingdom. That's what it's about. Our Saturday seminar that I mentioned is titled Stewarding Your Legacy. We have some flyers out on the table. If you want to know more about it and just know what's going to be kind of the agenda for that morning and to see whether you can come. And so you can pick that up on your way out this morning. A Christian financial counselor from the Atlanta area, his name is Tom Conway. I saw that and I thought, wait, Tim Conway is coming? No, not the comedian Tim Conway. This is Tom Conway. He's going to be here to help us learn how to manage our finances and our estates in a way that will bless our families and further God's kingdom. In other words, he's going to tell us it's about relationships. How do you use what God has given you to bless the people around you, family, friends, and others who need Jesus? So by investing a little bit of time this coming Saturday, I believe you'll be better equipped to invest God's resources well, his resources that he's given to you. Number three, God wants his stewards to demonstrate trustworthiness. This is a common theme in Jesus' messages, in his parables. So we begin to see why Jesus used this negative example of a dishonest steward as well, because he comes out in his words, verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." You know, in other words, Jesus is saying the dishonest manager here, he was consistently dishonest. And that's what we would expect. He could not be trusted to handle his master's resources, and because of that, he lost his role as a steward. That's a negative example, just like the third servant in our parable from last week who did nothing with what the master gave him. This steward, even worse, wasted what the master gave to him. So Jesus is telling us, on the positive side of that, be honest, be faithful with whatever little bit God gives you, because even in the littlest things, your faithfulness is going to enable him to entrust you with more. And so that's why we can know for sure from Jesus' words, it's not about how much you have, it's about what you do with what you have. It's always about that with Jesus. It's not about the amount you have, which is why our parable last week, one was five, one was two, one was one. It didn't matter about the amount. What matters was what they did with what they were given. It's even more specific in verse 11 here. "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" Jesus is saying material wealth is the litmus test for life stewardship. What God gives you here is his test of your faithfulness, because his desire is to give you more. The flip side of verse 11 is that when we are trustworthy in handling material resources, God can entrust us with these true riches. So what are true riches? I believe what Jesus is talking about are things that last forever, things that go on into eternity, things like relationships, ministry, spiritual truth, spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings, all those things that have greater value, eternal value. God says, I can entrust you with more of that as you prove yourself faithful with the piddly stuff, the material stuff. You know, we all have done this with our kids. We did this with our kids too. We started them out when they were little on a very small allowance, simple chores that they needed to do around the house. And as they proved faithful with those responsibilities and as they were able to use that little bit of money, we would increase that as they grew older. To the point where our son, actually, when he was in high school, later years of high school, we were beginning to build a house when we lived over in Northeast Georgia. And so we asked our contractor, can we have our son just work with you? We'll pay him. You don't have to pay him. We'll pay him. So we paid our son. At that point, we paid him $10 an hour to work there and just do whatever grunt work the contractor asked him to do. Just cleaning up around, just learning different skills so that along the way, he was learning to take on more and more responsibility. So much so that by the end of that time when we moved into that house, after he'd had all that experience, he was able to build our shed that we put out in the back all by himself. He had gained experience and increased responsibility by his faithfulness in the little things. Every dime God gives you is a test. Will you prove trustworthy or not? Will you be responsible or not? Will you be a faithful steward or not? And notice what Jesus says in verse 12. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? To be trustworthy with someone else's property, that's good stewardship. That's what we're talking about. And when we handle God's resources well, Jesus is saying he gives us more personal responsibility. And this is where it ties right into what we said last week from the Matthew 25 parable. Remember when those servants come back and they have put the master's money to use, he gives them more. Their faithfulness results in greater responsibility. But the one who wasn't trustworthy lost it all. It was all taken from him. See, God blesses you with resources, not because you earned them. That's often the way we talk about it, think about it. But as believers, we understand what's given to us is given as a trust from God to steward for him. And if you prove trustworthy with material resources, he will give you more of the real stuff. True riches, Jesus says. The spiritual, eternal resources. What's really valuable. Fourth principle. God wants his stewards to serve him, not money. Verse 13 includes one of the most famous sayings of Jesus. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Famous quote. You cannot serve both God and mammon, the old King James says. I remember as a kid hearing that, I thought people were saying, you cannot serve God and mammals. I thought, what does that mean? But actually, that's not far off. The point is, you can't serve God and anything or anyone else, mammal or not, money or man. You cannot serve two masters. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying we shouldn't have anything to do with money? No. The very nature of stewardship says God is going to give us something to use for his glory. We've been entrusted with these resources. And so he's saying, what he's really saying is there is no such thing as a part-time servant or a part-time steward. You must do that for the glory of God. All of it, all in. You can't serve God. Well, I'll serve God on Sunday. The rest of the week, I've got to serve my other taskmaster, my job, the paycheck. You can only have one master. Either you're owned by God and you serve him, or you're owned by money and you serve it. So how do we know which we're serving? Here's kind of a pointed, digging question. Do I spend more time thinking about how to make money for myself than I do about how to use what I have for God's purposes? That could be telling as to where your heart is. How do I spend my time? Am I investing time figuring out how best to use what God has given me for his glory? Because that's what real stewardship is. And that's why something as simple as budgeting is important. That's why estate planning is important. We talk about these things as Christians because that's part of how we live out our stewardship. It's by planning. It's what pushes us to consider what we're going to do with what we have, and in doing so, consider God's purposes and God's desires in the process. And it reminds us when we do that, that God is the master and that money is not. And therefore, it begins to lose its grip on us. But if we don't have a budget, if we don't have a plan, then there's no accountability, and that's when money gets its grip on us and becomes the master. So at the end of the passage, we find out, even though Jesus was teaching his followers here, his religious leaders, the religious leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees, were listening in. So verse 14 and 15. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The Pharisees valued money, the accumulation of wealth and power. That's what was important to them. And Jesus said, that's what's detestable to God. See, the Pharisees used their spiritual positions to unethically gain material wealth for themselves. And Jesus more than once spoke out against that. And he challenged his followers to do just the opposite of that. So he says to his disciples and to us, material wealth is given to invest in material and in spiritual and eternal purposes. That's the purpose of it. And so when the Pharisees heard that, which was totally opposite of their worldview, they laughed. They thought Jesus' approach to stewardship was ridiculous. And so what this tells me is that, yeah, the world is probably going to laugh at us for investing our time and our talents and our resources in God's spiritual kingdom and for his purposes. It won't make sense to the world. It's laughable to the world. But if we serve God, if he is the king, if he owns it all, then it makes perfect sense. It's the only way to live as stewards. A wealthy Christian man was quite generous with his money. He gave much to missions, to kingdom ministries. But then came a financial downturn, and he lost much of what he had in savings and investments. And so someone asked him at that point, they asked him, "Did you regret the fact that you gave so much away now that you've lost so much?" And here's what this wise man said. "What I gave, I still have. What I kept, I lost." In this rather troubling parable about a dishonest manager, Jesus gives us four pretty amazing principles of Christian stewardship. This is how to be a savvy steward right here. Here they are in a little different form. First, act with wisdom and foresight. Invest in relationships. Demonstrate trustworthiness in the little things. And serve God, not money. Perhaps you've heard it said that money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. That is so true. Make sure that you're serving God and using money. And remember Jesus' words from Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for this parable. And though at first run it seems confusing, it seems troubling, and yet, Lord, you have embedded in that these amazing practical principles for us, for everyday life and how we handle what you've given to us on an everyday basis. So, Lord, I pray that you would turn our eyes, give us the vision of the future, help us to see what is eternal, to invest in that, to pour our lives into relationships, to pour our lives into people, to pour our lives into the gospel, so that when we get to heaven, there will be others there who greet us, who welcome us, because we gave while we were here. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.